We return this afternoon to the book of Isaiah, chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. Before we read, let me introduce this chapter by reminding you that it is in a section that covers 11 chapters of prophecies of judgments on Gentile nations, and most of these begin with the words "the burden of," and that burden in that sense carries the idea of an oracle from God, a heavy word, we might say, from God to these various Gentile nations. And sometimes we ignore the chapter divisions, but in this division of chapter 21, there are three such burdens given here. In verse 1, the burden of the desert of the sea. Verse 11, the burden of Duma. And verse 13, the burden upon Arabia. We have seen one of these three addressed already in this section in Isaiah, this 11 chapter section. And that is the first one in verses 1 through 12, which is actually identified by name in verse 9 as Babylon. But here in verse 1, it is given a more vague title, the desert of the sea. And so, by God's grace, we'll look at all three of these today here and cover the entire chapter, spending most of our time on the first one of the three. So let's read verses 1 through 10. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, A lion! My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing, and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Well, as with previous portions of the book of Isaiah, there are some challenging verses and statements here in this chapter. But we'll do our best with it and keep an open mind for any further insight on it. This is the burden of Babylon, called the desert of the sea. The word sea here sometimes in Scripture refers to a great river, as we have seen a couple of instances here just in chapter 18 and chapter 19, referring to the Nile River. Isaiah 18:2, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, and that evidently is the Nile River. Also in chapter 19, verse 5, the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. So Babylon, of course, was situated on the Euphrates River, and so this city and the region around it is called the desert of the sea, or the wilderness of the sea. We have in verses 1 and 2 the telling of coming judgment. And it will come like a desert storm, like a golden hurricane, if you will, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. This judgment upon Babylon will sweep through fast and fierce, and we must understand that there's a later time frame in view here than Isaiah's own time. As yet, Babylon had not come to be the dominating power in that part of the earth. They were certainly a power to be reckoned with, but Assyria was still the reigning superpower during Isaiah's lifetime. So this is a prophecy that looks forward quite a bit, a couple of generations or so, to the destruction of Babylon after they have risen and then they fall and are conquered by this terrible land of verse 1, which is the Medes and Persians. Now, verse 2 goes on to say, a grievous vision is declared unto me. So this was a vision that Isaiah had, a vision of the future beyond his own lifetime. And there's a treacherous dealer and a spoiler spoken of here, and spoken of in a way that is to emphasize the point in the repetition of the terms. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. And who is this? Who is the treacherous dealer and the spoiler? Probably Babylon, described here, and these are the reasons for the judgment upon Babylon, that they were treacherous dealers. They were sinners in their own right. They were spoilers. They were destructive of others. And so this seems to be the reason why judgment comes upon Babylon like a whirlwind through the land. Because of cruelty and injustice, God will bring down Babylon. And because of cruelty and injustice, God will bring down other nations. And God has brought down many nations. And God will continue to bring down nations when they have reached the limit that God has appointed for them. He sets them up. He brings them down. It's one of the recurring themes through these prophetical books of the Old Testament. Well, now, concerning this judgment at the end of verse 2 here, go up Elam. Elam equates with Persia. The Elamites were the ancestors of the Persians, we are told. So this is definitely the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered the Babylonian Empire. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Who are these sighing ones? Well, again, there's several ways that could be taken, several people who could be described as the sighing ones. I prefer to identify them as Judah, who at that point in time would be in Babylon, captives, exiles in Babylon, sighing, longing for the promises of God to be fulfilled, longing for the renewing of the covenant with God and the return to the land of Israel, the promised land. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. The downfall of Babylon would mark the end of exile for the Jews. One of the first things we read after the fall of the Babylonian Empire at the hands of the Medes and Persians is the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, for the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to build their city. And so, as best I can discern, Isaiah and his contemporaries did not know yet that Babylon would be the place where their offspring and their future generations would be exiled. But this is a hint. This is a prophetic vision to that effect. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. There will be a sigh of relief when the decree comes from the new empire to return to Jerusalem. Now, we see next in verses 3 and 4, Isaiah's dismay over this prophecy. Now, we might expect him to be rejoicing and to be happy if he did indeed understand that Babylon would be the place where Israel would be taken as exiles, then you'd think that Isaiah would be glad at the prophecy of the destruction of Babylon or the overthrow of Babylon. But instead, he is greatly grieved. Even in the first part of verse 2, he calls it a grievous vision. And he goes on in verse 3, "Therefore are my loins filled with pain." This was a prophecy that deeply moved and deeply pained Isaiah. "Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth." He took this all very seriously. "I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. The Lord revealed it to him in a vision." It's as if he saw it. And he says, verse 4, "My heart panted." He has heart palpitations. "Fearfulness affrighted me." He has nightmares. "The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me." Well, this is not the first time in the book of Isaiah we have seen him deeply moved at the prophecies of judgment upon even Gentile nations. Back in chapter 15, verse 5, "My heart shall cry out for Moab." And similarly in chapter 16 and verse 9, "Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibma. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh." Verse 11, "Wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kirharesh." We get a picture of Isaiah here as one who deeply felt his message. He was no armchair expert looking at things from a safe distance. He was no cold professional. Isaiah and the other prophets of the Lord did indeed feel the burden of the Lord. And the prophecies that they gave concerning the destruction of even Gentiles was a great grief unto them. Even if Isaiah knew that Babylon would well deserve this judgment, he was nonetheless profoundly grieved for them as objects of God's wrath. And is there not a lesson for us in this? Here is an Old Testament example of love for neighbor that equals love for self. Love even for enemies. Yes, the Babylonians would be the enemies of the Jews. But Isaiah is grieved over the prospect of their destruction, over not only just the civil upheaval and turmoil that it would make on the earth, but what it would mean to lost souls. It reminds us of our Lord Himself in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19, where the Lord approaches Jerusalem. And as He looks over the city, He wept over it, it says, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes." He goes on to describe the destruction at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. Our Lord was grieved as He considered this. He wept because of it. Even though this was a wicked city that would soon crucify Him, He still had a heart of compassion for the people in it. Well, what can we say? Let us learn from Isaiah and moreover from our Lord Himself this great principle of love even for our enemies. And that means a concern for their best interest, for their spiritual welfare. And so we see something of the sincerity of Isaiah here. Sincerity of heart concerning the message that he delivered. There are few things more unforgivable than insincerity. Let us be sincere in our warnings to the lost, in our efforts for the good of their souls. One writer, Derek Thomas, tells this story. You've heard it before, but I'll tell it to you again. David Hume, the 18th century British deistic philosopher, rejected Christianity. A friend once met him hurrying along a London street and asked him where he was going. "To hear George Whitefield preach," he replied. "But surely," his friend said with some astonishment, "you don't believe what Whitefield preaches, do you?" "No, I don't," answered Hume, "but he does." Hume was able to detect a tone of sincerity in George Whitefield. And that was part of the reason he wanted to go hear him. Even though he didn't believe his message, he was still drawn to hear it because he knew that Whitfield believed what he preached and felt what he preached. Derek Thomas concludes this way, Hume would have gone to hear Isaiah too, I think. Yes, indeed. Now in verse 5, the scene changes, and here is the vain confidence of Babylon. Prepare the table. Get ready for a party. Watch in the watchtower. Eat and drink. Arise ye princes and anoint the shield. Here is preparation for a grand feast. And the anointing of the shield here is somewhat mysterious, but we understand that in times of battle, soldiers would put oil on their shields, oftentimes, as we understand, made of leather in those days, and that would make the spear or the sword of an opponent to slide off rather than to pierce. However, it seems here that it might have been also something of an army ritual for parade as a show of strength. In other words, bring the soldiers out in all of their pomp and in their uniforms with their shields oiled and all shining and brave looking in this party before the king. This is certainly the scene described in Daniel chapter 5 at Belshazzar's feast. He declares it a party in honor of the gods. And we read there in Daniel chapter 5 that the Babylonian king Belshazzar brought out the golden treasures taken from the temple in Jerusalem to use as drinking vessels in his big party. Prepare the table. Put someone on watch and then let's have our party. Let's eat and drink. And you're familiar with the story in Daniel chapter 5. God says, enough. And there is that writing on the wall by a man's hand. The most unusual, miraculous thing. Words of impending judgment. And it came that very night in 539 B.C., the proud, drunken Babylonians with Belshazzar were taken over, caught by surprise. And it's hard to understand. It seems like the Medes and Persians had besieged the city of Babylon. But Belshazzar and company thought they were safe and had nothing to fear. And the army of Darius the Mede captured Babylon that night. Without a fight, without resistance. And Belshazzar himself was slain that night. And to see all of this foretold in a vision, yes, it would be enough to make Isaiah tremble and lose sleep and make his heart skip a beat. To think of the power of God coming down in such a remarkable fashion as it did. Life as usual for Belshazzar until that night. And it came to a crashing halt. Reminds us, doesn't it, of what our Lord says about His coming, His second coming. Life will go on, business as usual, eating, drinking, business, marrying, giving in marriage, but it will all suddenly stop. And then, my friend, how will it be with you? Will you be taken by surprise like Belshazzar was, like the people of Sodom were, like the people of Noah's generation were? Oh, I urge you to prepare for that day. Prepare for that day if you live to see it, or prepare for the day of death otherwise. Life can change very quickly. Well, we come to verses 6 through 9, and here is yet another scene, and this seems to be in the city of Jerusalem, far removed from Babylon. And there is definitely symbolism here, as the event was many years away. And when Babylon did fall to the Medes and Persians, Jerusalem was laying in ruins. And so this is a prophetic vision, and we should understand it as that. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. God tells Isaiah in this vision to station a guard, a lookout on the wall of the city of Jerusalem, and to keep an eye out, to be scanning the horizon, looking for any message, any news from the front, any word from Babylon. And so, verse 7 says that this watchman saw something. He saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen. A chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And it's interesting that Matthew Henry says that the Persians were known to use donkeys to pull their chariots, and the Medes were known to use camels. So this is a very specific prophetic vision. This is what the watchman sees. Here are three chariots coming. And so he cries out, verse 8, a lion! Now, the writers on Isaiah 21 have all kinds of ideas about what the significance of this. I suppose it simply means that Cyrus is pictured in the vision as approaching in one of these chariots to Jerusalem. And he is lion-like, compared to a lion for his fierceness and his strength. And the watchman on the wall says, this is what I've been watching for. This is what I've been waiting for, is some word from the battlefield, some word from the siege. A lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole night. I've been waiting up here for a long time. Now the news has finally arrived. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And again, Matthew Henry thinks the two horsemen are Darius and Cyrus, the king of Media and the king of Persia, that was combined in this one kingdom. And he answered and said, here's what the one or ones approaching. This is the word that they yell up to the watchman on the wall. Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. The false gods didn't help her at all. They gave no deliverance. Babylon is ours, the Medes and Persians could declare. Now, this is, I say, a symbolic vision. And of course, the fall of Babylon did come to pass. But we understand, as we've already seen in those earlier chapters about Babylon, here in Isaiah, that Babylon is symbolic of evil, symbolic of opposition against Jehovah. Thus we find in the last book of Holy Scripture, Babylon mentioned several times prophetically. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And the words here in Isaiah 21:9, Babylon is fallen, they are repeated exactly here in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14, verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a second time, Isaiah 21:9 is given here in the book of Revelation in chapter 18, verse 2. Here's another angel comes down from heaven, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and so on. And so there's more than just Babylon by the river Euphrates in view here. Prophetically, this is a picture of all of the kingdoms of the earth that are not submitted to the Lord of glory. And they will, at the last day, come under the eternal judgment of God. And so we can't help but notice then, as we read Isaiah 21:9 especially, how that the prophecy of Isaiah all these years ago is relevant to us and is relevant to the future that is yet to unfold. We will all either identify with Jehovah or with Babylon. One or the other. Where are you? Whose side are you on? When that great divide happens, which side will you be on? Make sure that you are on the Lord's side. Because that's the winning side. Babylon loses. Babylon is destroyed. Well, last of all, verse 10, here's a message to Israel. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Isaiah says to Israel, or to Judah more specifically, I'm telling you what God has told me. That which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. I didn't make this up. I'm delivering to you what I have heard from Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. But the terms that he uses for Israel here are especially significant. He calls them, O my threshing and the corn of my floor. I know it's challenging, and it is a challenge to me to try to see the transition from one verse to another of one location or even one audience in view. But this seems to be a description of the people of God. They are called His threshing. Judah would be threshed, which is a picture of judgment, separation. winnowing. And yet out of that threshing is the removal of the chaff and the separation from it of the true grain, the corn of the floor. O my threshing and the corn of my floor. There is a message of comfort in the long run. The corn would be preserved. The chaff would be removed. God has His eye of grace upon you, Isaiah says to the remnant in Israel. But it also comes as a warning of threshing that will come, and a warning not to look to Babylon. And this is what we've seen again and again in these chapters here in Isaiah. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't look to them for help. Don't look to Assyria for help. Don't look to Babylon for help. And it is interesting that as circumstances developed there at that time, everyone in Israel was afraid of Assyria. And if they can't trust Egypt to help them against Assyria, maybe Babylon could help us, they thought. And so when the messengers come from Babylon to visit Jerusalem, what does King Hezekiah do? He rolls out the red carpet for him. Come in, see all my treasures. I'm so glad you came to see me. You know, I might need your help one of these days fighting against Assyria. Help from Babylon? This is what's going to happen to Babylon. They're going to be destroyed. Don't look to Babylon for help. Look to Jehovah. Look to the Lord. In fact, we read there in 2 Kings 20 that Hezekiah was rebuked by the prophet Isaiah at that time for his warm reception of the Babylonians. Isaiah says, this is what the Lord told me to tell you. Now we have these two further burdens, more brief, and we'll deal with them very briefly. These seem to be related to what we have just seen, and I'll explain that here in a moment. The burden of Duma. And it would be so nice if all the authorities would agree on the significance of that name and why it's given here. I think the best explanation is that this is simply another name for Edom or Idumea, as it is sometimes given in Scripture. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, of course. They were always an unfriendly neighbor to Israel. Not one time are they spoken of in a positive light. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. That's another name for that region where Esau's inhabitants lived. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Well, this is difficult, and I have a fear that I'm only scratching the surface here. There's much more here, I think, but I can't figure out exactly what it is. Isaiah seems to be the watchman now, not someone else, not some third party. But as a watchman watching on the wall, there day and night, doing his duty. You can understand the scene where maybe the king or one of the officers comes to him in the morning and says, did you see anything overnight? Watchman, what of the night? And his answer is, verse 12, the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. again, difficult passages to understand, and maybe some cryptic language here that goes over our heads. But it seems, at least on the surface, that Isaiah, the watchman, answers the question, "What of the night?" with simply saying, "Day and night continue along." There doesn't seem to be any movement as far as the Edomites are concerned. But if you want to hear from the Lord, if you want to inquire, then by all means inquire and return and come. If you want to hear from Jehovah, His message to you is return and come to Him. That's the best way I know to approach these rather strange sounding verses. This was Isaiah's message in outline form. There is day and there is night. There are days, or there is a day of gospel opportunity. There is a day to seek and find the Lord. And then comes a night of judgment. The morning cometh and also the night. Reminds us of what our Lord said, that a man must work while there's day. The night cometh when no man can work. This is not only Isaiah's message, it's our message. We have gospel opportunity today, but a night will come. A spiritual darkness of judgment will come, yea, outer darkness, forever. And so if you want to inquire from the Lord, now is the time to inquire. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Turn and seek the Lord while He may be found. Return and come. Come to the Savior. This is the burden of Duma. Perhaps Isaiah is saying in effect here, don't worry so much about the Edomites. Be concerned about your own soul and your own relationship to God. Well, that brings us to the burden upon Arabia in verses 13 to the end. The burden upon Arabia, in the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented him with their bread, or they prevented with their bread him that fled. Now the locations mentioned here in these verses, Dedan, Tema, and down in verses 16 and 17, Kedar, these were all descendants of Ishmael, and these are the places where they came to dwell. They settled in Arabia, what we would think of as more of the northern part of Saudi Arabia, along with the Edomites, who were their neighbors even further north, kind of between them and Israel. And so both of these groups, the Edomites, verses 11 and 12, and the ones in Arabia, verses 13, seem to have some things in common. These in Arabia in particular were Bedouins, nomads, traveling caravans that are described here in the verses that we just read, the traveling companies, verse 13. And perhaps the reason that these groups are addressed here in Isaiah 21 is that when the Babylonians traveled westward, they evidently used the trade routes of these Arabians and even the ones in Edom, in order to avoid a different route that would take them through Assyria. They did not want to mess with Assyria at this time. Well, when Assyria would come eventually against Babylon, now, and this is a time frame earlier than what we saw in the first 10 verses. I know it's complicated and hard to keep it all straight. The destruction of Babylon occurred at the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire, but here is a preliminary engagement between the Assyrians and the Babylonians that's in view here. These Assyrians would come against Babylon, and we've mentioned that a couple of times in previous messages, that did in fact occur. These nations that were involved with Babylon and let them use their roads and maybe gave them food and traded with them and so on, helped them on their way, they would pay a price from Assyria because of their involvement with Babylon. And we have this description then that instead of traveling on the main roads, they would flee into the countryside, into the forest for safety. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. So they're going to pay a price for helping provide for the Babylonians. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. They will suffer along with the Babylonians that they have helped. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. Again, Kedar would include these same regions and peoples. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Here is the burden upon Arabia. Namely this, there's a day of judgment fixed. And it's as if God puts it on the calendar, says within a year, makes it very exact, according to the years of an hireling. And they will be diminished and left in a desolate, weakened state. God said so. The Lord God of Israel has spoken it. There's no doubt about it. It is certain. It is fixed. Well, what should we learn from this? We should certainly learn that God's word is sure. These things did come to pass. The Assyrians did ruthlessly conquer. And then after them, the Babylonians did. And then after them, the Medes and Persians. And on it goes as God sovereignly orchestrates the events on this earth all throughout human history, raises up one for a little while, brings judgment upon the previous one by that one, and then raises up another one yet to bring judgment upon this one, and on it goes until the end and the eternal kingdom of Christ, the heavenly kingdom of Christ, comes. Well, we've already made several applications working our way through these verses. Let me just make one more here. Reading of all of these national wars, destruction, desolation, and we read about it not only in Isaiah, we read about it all throughout human history. And in the last 100 years, how much of the same has occurred all over the earth, in Europe, in Asia, in Africa. Oh. Let us learn this. Let us be thankful for seasons of peace. I mean earthly peace, national peace, when we are free from the devastation of war. That's a blessing that we should not take for granted. To live in a time of relative peace, and though the world around us is full of bloodshed, it is for the most part not in our backyard yet. God knows. Let us be thankful each day that we are able to live peaceably, to work, to be with our families, to have what we think of as an enjoyable life, serving the Lord without hindrance, having opportunities to spend our Lord's days together, week after week, week after week, even studying the prophecies of Isaiah. This is not something to take for granted. There are many believers in the earth today that don't have this kind of opportunity. Many of our forefathers never dreamed of having the kind of opportunity that we have. Let us rejoice in it. Let us recognize it as a great benefit and blessing from God, and let us use it for His glory.